Well, good morning, Terra Nova. My name is Pastor Ed. If you were waiting for Tori to come up and preach, he is. And if you were astute, you realized I'm not a tall Scandinavian, so I'm not Tori. So I just want to welcome you here. But there are a couple things I need to say and something we need to do as a family before we head into our time in the Word. If you look at the Bible, it's like a diamond with multiple facets. You can look at the whole story of the Bible and say, this is true. And then you turn it another angle and gloriously and beautifully say, well, that's true, and it goes all the way through. So there are multiple ways to talk about this, but one that's there I want us to focus on before we head into the things that we're going to be doing today as a family. The Bible is a story of life and death, and life overcoming death. That's one of the facets that there's a God who is eternally alive. It says that in him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. And then because of sin, death enters into our world. But yet, because of this sacrifice, not even like one card left in the deck for us. We needed a whole nother deck to have things work out. He gives his son. And we have life. And the glory of the life of God will continue and overwhelm sin and death. That's why I have to ask you to have faith in today as a preacher of the gospel. That as you walk through this life, have faith in the God who created, who loves you, has died for you, has risen to defeat death, and will lead you to a place of glory that is your intended home. In the between time, have faith. We had a brother in our community go home to be with his Lord, Glenn Walkup. You might know Glenn and Sherry. They've been here for quite some time. They've been married 57 years, which is longer than the majority of us have been alive, right? I mean, this was a man, yeah, you can applaud 57 years of marriage, because what it was 57 years of a faithful love for Jesus and loving the bride that Jesus gave him. They are people who love the Lord. Sherry told me today what she's going to do. Her playbook is, I'm going to keep praising the Lord. I thought that's living in faith in the face of death that happens in this world. But we know, we're let in on the secret by God. Glenn is not dead. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Sherry, we know that you have your four children, four in-law spouses, 10 grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren. But you also have this church family. I need you to hear that, church. We're family. We're not just people who show up at the same institution on Sunday. We get this? So we're celebrating that Glenn is home in glory, and we're going to be good family for Sherry and her family who are experiencing loss in the midst of that radiant glory. There's also some pain in between. That's what the cross is about. Constantly life and death. It's the story of the Bible. And life is glory. And so I want to welcome up the other side of what we're going to be celebrating. Life. And so I'm going to ask if Becca and Santosh would bring their children up here, and we're going to celebrate especially that God gave them the life of young Jeevan. And when we celebrate an infant dedication, it's one of those moments where we're saying we want to live in faith and all the in-between. In everything that we're doing, we want to live in faith. It doesn't impart something special and precious unless our hearts meet these moments in faith. And so what I'll do is I'll ask these parents, because in some very real senses, we're dedicating parents to be parents who are following after Christ. And then Santosh will pray. And Santosh, your native language is Kannada, from Karnataka in India, correct?
Correct.
And so when you pray, you're going to pray in your heart tongue. And what we'll do is he has taken the time to have this translated, so it'll be up on a slide. So, you know, unless you have like an Acts 2 gift of tongues, then don't even look at the slide. You got it. You're going to be hearing it exactly right. Good for you. We can talk about that later in my office. How are you doing, buddy? Santosh and Becca, knowing that life is from God, the Creator, and that even the life of this child is rightfully his, do you recognize the sacred import of the duty you've been given to raise Jeevan?
We do.
Yes, we do.
And do you commit anew your lives to be faithful in love and service of the Savior, recognizing and obeying the scriptural injunctions to regularly pray, personally read God's word, and gather with the family of God for mutual support and fellowship?
We do.
We do.
One last question. Do you promise to raise Jeevan to love and serve God and all humanity? and in the days when he is able to understand, to instruct him in the way of his salvation through Christ, according to the Holy Scriptures.
We do.
Before we pray, congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand. And for those who call Terry your home, I want to encourage you and ask you a question. As a congregation that is set to love, support, and share life with one another by command of our Lord Jesus, Terra Nova, will you support the Peters family in raising their son and so fulfill the law of Christ? Yeah. Santos, would you pray?
Dere, I dina kotiktum sotra, I namge, I maga kotiktum sotra dere, I magana nange kotil kare magana tumba kapar dere, prati edgeli ninu on onon the edgeli ninu munde hoga on jate niu shares hoge ashivatan kodabai dere, on now correct daril tandi, on a seria daril ibru nanamatin rebeka tandi on nima krupendana. ನಾನು ಇರಬಾಗಿ ಕೊಡಿದೇವ್ರೆ ನಾನು ಹೆಚ್ಚಾಗಿ ಆಶೀರ್ವಾದ ಬೆರೆಸಿ ಪಡ್ಕೊಳ್ಬೇಕು ಎಸ್ ಎಸ್ ಬಿಡ್ತೀನಿ ಆಮೆನ್
ಆಮೆನ್ ವಿ ಲವ್ ಯು ಗೈಸ್ ಥ್ಯಾಂಕ್ ಯು ಆಲ್ ರೈಟ್ ಸೋ ಯು ಗೈಸ್ ಹ್ಯಾವ್ ಅ ಸೀಟ್ ಅಂಡ್ ನೌ ವಿಲ್ ಗೆಟ್ ಯುವರ್ ರೆಗ್ಯುಲರ್ ಸ್ಕೆಡ್ಯೂಲ್ ಪ್ರೀಚರ್ ಅಪ್ ಹಿಯರ್
ಗುಡ್ ಮಾರ್ನಿಂಗ್ ಎವ್ರಿವನ್ It's great to see you. You can have, follow that. Good to see you all. Like Pastor Ed said, my name's Tori Arneson, the pastoral resident, and I, again, really look forward to opening God's Word with you. And I'm glad that it seems most of you can see me, because I know that with the solar eclipse, apparently if you look too long, you wouldn't be able to see right now, but I see a lot of eye contact. Praise the Lord for that. I did hear, unfortunately, that that when the solar eclipse looked at Chuck Norris, the solar eclipse went blind. So that was unfortunate. And we have some Chuck Norris fans. But what an amazing event that was. And we get to open the Word of God, who put the sun there in the first place, like we get to do every week. And so that's what we're going to do. Before we do, I wonder which book of the Bible that you've spent the most time in your life. And speaking of Bibles, if you don't have one, you can feel free to raise your hand and a Bible will be brought to you. Which book of the Bible have you spent the most time in? For me, it's the book of Psalms, easily. And there are many reasons why that is. I love the book of Psalms. I wanna give you a couple facts about the book of Psalms before we start. I love the book of Psalms. I love that we live and breathe in the book of Psalms. It's the prayer book of the Bible. It's the book that shows us how people prayed to the Lord through songs, through poetry, their prayers. We live and breathe in the Psalms. We see the psalmists when they're deep in the valley, the dark days, when they cry out to God in despair. We also see the psalmists ecstatically praise the Lord for his comfort, for his provision, for his guidance, the fact that he's our rock and our fortress and our strong tower. We see the deepest passions of humans displayed in the Psalms, the highs, the lows. It's the prayer book of the Psalms. I think we live and breathe in it. That's part of the reason why I love the book and I've spent the most time in that book. I love the book also because of the way the book is arranged. So the book of Psalms has an introduction, which are chapters 1 and 2. So we're supposed to read the entire Psalter in light of chapters 1 and chapter 2. And we find in chapter 1 that it's about God's people striving to faithfully obey God's word. And then chapter 2 is about awaiting God's Messiah to set up the messianic kingdom. So we read the entire Psalter in light of chapters 1 and 2, striving to obey God's word while awaiting his Messiah. I love that. And the Jews put together the Psalter during the exile, which was the time that they were out of the land, there was no king on the throne, and still they highlighted the importance of these psalms that talk about their awaited Messiah. Instead of being embarrassed that apparently God's promise might have failed them, they said, no, the king is still coming, and they put these psalms that highlight the Messiah in prominent places in the Psalter. I love the way that it's arranged. I love the book of Psalms. I love that it teaches us and prepares us for life. A third of the Psalms are lament psalms because life's hard and it's preparing us for that. But at the same time, it also teaches us that prayer leads to praise, because the last five chapters of the book of Psalms, chapters 146 to 140, each chapter starts with praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, and ends with praise the Lord. Chapters 146 to 150. Why? Because prayer leads to praise. Prayer ends in praise. At the end of our life, following the Lord, praying with the highs and the lows, it ends in praise. It ends in worship. I love that. I love the way it's arranged. Have I convinced you that I love the book of Psalms? Because I do. But if you ask me which chapter in the book of Psalms I've spent the most time in, it's easily Psalm 139. And if you want to, you can ask me later and I'll tell you why that is, my own story. But I've spent the most time in Psalm 139. It's this beautiful individual psalm of praise and of wisdom. And it reveals to us both the frighteningly divine attributes of the Lord, but also his intimacy with the individual. So we're going to read about the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything, and that is the main theme of the chapter. God knows everything, but not only does he know everything, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. It's an individual psalm. He knows everything about you. We see this frighteningly divine attribute of God is omniscience. It also talks about his omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere. So of course he knows you, he's always with you, right? And then finally, we're gonna see the vengeance of God, the fact that he hates all wickedness and he hates all sin and all evil. We see these divine attributes of God, but also his intimacy with the individual. We're gonna read about that. Now, we normally put the slides up on the board for you now. If you'd like to read along, that's fine. But I wanted today, if you're okay with it, instead of putting them up here and following line by line, for you to hear this psalm, to listen to it, and to know that this is God's word for you, the individual. Make it personal today. We talk about the church as a whole. We talk about families. Wonderful. But this is an individual psalm. This is supposed to be personal. It's between you and the Lord. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hemmed me in from behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me. Even the night will be light about me. Indeed, the darkness will not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, for darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as of yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they'd be more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak of you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties within me. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a beautiful psalm that is. Beautiful, individual, personal. The main point of this psalm, the main idea of the message today, is that believers, we can worship our all-knowing God. We can worship our all-knowing God. And where we're going with this in the roadmap, we see three reasons why we can worship him in this psalm. First, we can worship him because he knows everything about us, verses 1 to 18. Everything. Secondly, we can worship him because he wants us to hate wickedness the way he does. And finally, we can worship him because he wants to lead us, verses 23 to 24. So the first point on this road, on the roadmap, we can worship him because he knows everything about us. We are gonna by far spend the most time on this first point in the message today. We can worship him because he knows everything about us. He knows everything about you. Starting in verses 1 through 6, he knows you intimately and exhaustively. David says, Lord, you know my sitting down and my rising up. From the moment you get out of bed in the morning to the moment you slip back in bed at night, and every single movement in between, he knows them all. Every single action you make, every single move you make. Not only that, David says, you understand my thought afar off. Before a word is formed on your tongue, before a thought crosses the synapse in your brain, before you even think about what you're gonna do, God knows it fully. How this can affect our prayer life if we let it. Jesus said, you remember what he said to some of his followers? He said, don't pray like the pagans do, who think that with their many words, they'll be heard. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. For me, I consistently forget the fact that God knows exactly what I need before I ask him. And I think that falsely, that I have to sort of force his hand for him to do something in my best interest. When the fact is, Jesus says he knows your need before you ask. He knows what's best for you before you even ask. So even though God clearly wants us to pray passionately, fervently, consistently, he never wants us to pray with the false notion that he doesn't already know. He already knows exactly what we need before we ask. He knows. He knows you. David says, Lord, you have hedged me from behind and before. Some of your translations will say, you've hemmed me in from behind and before, or you've encircled me, or you've gone before me and you follow me. The fact is, God's hand of protection and of blessing is on his people. His hand of protection and blessing is on you, believers. Past, present, and future. I love knowing that when there's something in the future that I'm worried about, that I'm anxious about, I can remember this psalm and I can say, God, your hand of protection and of blessing is on me, and you are already there in the future. You're already at that moment, at that day, at that event that I'm worried about. You're already there. How comforting that can be. He's already in the future. And do you know, for believers, what he has for us in the future? Where his hand of protection and blessing is leading us? He tells us in Ephesians 2, in the coming ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's our future. There's where he's leading us in his guidance and his protection with his hand on us. No wonder David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. When I read this, I remembered Psalm 23, when David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, past, present. When he says follow me, it literally means hunt me. We could translate it, surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down all my days, past, present. And then he says, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, future. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. His hand of protection and blessing is on you, leading us believers to the day where he's going to pour out the riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What an incredible truth that is. He knows you inside and out. His hand of protection and blessing is on you. And of course he knows you because he's always, always with you, we see in verses 7 through 12. Of course he knows you. He's everywhere. He's with you all the time, verses 7 through 12. We see the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere so clearly in these five verses. God's everywhere. When God moves, he bumps into himself. He's everywhere. But David saw this not as an abstract theological thought, that's great, God's everywhere. He saw it as a constant personal encounter with the Lord. Constant personal encounter with the Lord. He knew that even if he wanted to, he could not escape the presence of the Lord. No matter how high he goes, no matter how low he goes, no matter if he goes east or west, Lord, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in death, you're there. No matter how high, no matter how low, you can't get away from him. Does that bring you comfort or anxiety? We'll get to that. You can't get away from him. He says, what about east or west? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he's thinking when the sun comes up, if he could somehow grab onto that light that travels at the speed of light from east to west into the distant ocean as far as his eyes could see, God would already be there waiting for him with his hand guiding him, with his right hand holding him. You can't get away from the Lord. He's always with you. Of course he knows you. Of course he knows you fully. Scientists say that if we somehow could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, that even if we could do that, it would take us 500 billion years to travel around the perimeter of the universe that we've discovered so far. And even if we could do that, he'd be with us the whole time. You can't escape him. But then look what David does. He says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will fall on me. You see, he stretches his imagination to the brink, and he says, but what about my worst case scenario? Whether the darkness was literal or figurative, I think he meant both. He stretches his imagination to the brink, and he says, what about the darkness, Lord? What about the darkness that can fall on me? Fall on me can mean hide me, bruise me, crush me. What about the crushing darkness? Will you be with me then? Because it's easy to think God's with us when life's going smoothly, right? When things are going well, yeah, his hand of protection and blessing is on me. Yeah, God's with me. That's great. But what about the crushing darkness, Lord? What's your worst case scenario where you think, could you be with me then? If this happens, if that happens, Lord, could you still be with me? He says, even the darkness will not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to God. And only God can say that. It can feel like he's absent sometimes. But when we feel that, what the classical Christians used to call the dark nights of the soul, which can last a long time, where it feels like he's absent. I've felt that in my life. We can say, when darkness seems to hide his face, we can rest on his unchanging grace. You know, I was reading about an old Native American initiation ritual, father to son. And the father would take his son away from their village, deep into the woods. He'd give him a spear and a small little knife, and he'd leave him there all night. Good luck, son. See you in the morning. Now, I can pretend to be a tough guy now, but I can imagine when I'm 12, 13 years old, alone in the woods by myself, I would have been terrified. Wouldn't have slept a wink. You can imagine the noises the kid would have heard throughout the night. First noise I heard, spear would be gone. Whatever that was, bam, gone. I'd hear noises around me. I'd be stabbing. I'd probably stab myself accidentally. It would be terrible. It would be terrifying. But when the sun comes up in the morning, the son sees every time. They didn't know it, but their father never left. He created a little bit of distance, had his eyes on him the whole night. Never left him. No matter how dark, no matter how absent it can seem, he never leaves us. He tells, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, never. No matter how absent God can seem, he's always there, never leaves. We, like David, can say, but Lord, what about the crushing darkness? And in those times, we can say, when darkness seems to hide his face, we can rest on his unchanging grace. He knows you inside and out. Of course he knows you. He's always with you. We just saw verses 7 through 12. Now, of course he knows you. He's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. Verses 13 to 18. Of course he knows you. David says, Lord, you're the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's the one that created you. You know, when an artist is creating a masterpiece, he or she will spend hours alone in the studio working on it before revealing it to the world. And when you were in the womb, God was weaving you and embroidering you. because that's what he does. He weaves and embroiders human beings in his image with a purpose in the womb. And David says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you've been made specifically with a purpose, with meaning, with value, in God's image? And yes, he expects us to modify our bodies and minds that he's given us as we live. He expects that. But there's a lot that we can't change. Our genetic framework, natural abilities that he's given you or not given you, he's created us specifically with value, with meaning, with a purpose. And I get that sometimes we look around and we say, Lord, why didn't you make me more like that person or like that person? Lord, why did you make me with this weakness, with this infirmity? Why couldn't you make me more like that person? And we can be frustrated at times. And I want to give you an example. I admit this is an extreme example, but it's a real example. This is a real person. His name's Nick Vujicic. And he was born with a rare syndrome called tetra-amelia syndrome in Australia. Only 1 in 7 people were born with this syndrome. And he was born without any arms or legs. Now, as you can imagine, Nick had a very difficult childhood. He wondered why he couldn't play like the other kids. He wondered what his future would hold. He got depressed a lot. He tried to take his own life at one point. But it wasn't until Nick, and you can see this, he shares in his testimony and a lot of sermons online, amazing. He shares in his testimony that it wasn't until he stopped looking around for answers and he started asking God, God, what's my meaning? What's my purpose? What's my value? What's my future? Life didn't become super easy for him after he gave his life to Christ, but he found his meaning and he found his value. And he said multiple times in his messages online you can listen to, he travels around the world, he's repeated this verse so many times, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he praises the Lord for it. He's a minister in Southern California, motivational speaker, travels around the world, 3 kids. Amazing, amazing story. Found his value in the Lord, fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, Psalm 139 is the passage where a lot of people go to talk about the tragedy of abortion. Now, thank the Lord Nick wasn't aborted. Thank the Lord he wasn't. This is the first generation that started asking the question, when does the developing child become human? And it's led to a lot of tragedy, a lot of losses. 1.5 million abortions every year in our country. Up until a generation ago, people used to refer to the child in the womb as a child, as a baby. But we started asking that question, when does the developing child become human? When the truth is, from conception to birth, there's an uninterrupted development that takes place in the baby. And if God calls the baby in the womb a baby, then so should we. And he does here. Psalm 139, Jeremiah 1:5, he says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Numerous other places. If God calls the baby in the womb a baby, then so do we. Then we should too. And we should pray vehemently against the tragic losses that take place every day. Thank the Lord Nick wasn't aborted. We're made, all of us, God's image with meaning and a purpose and value. And we see what else David said of how the Lord knows him. He said, Lord, you knew me before I was born, but not only that, in your book they were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as of yet, there were none of them. God has a bag of days for us, a bag of days. And I find so much comfort in that God knows how many days I have, and he knows the content in them, that nothing that happens is a surprise to him. Now, we don't look at this as fatalism. He's the one that's given us life in the first place. He's given us this exciting pilgrimage that he's personally equipped us for, this bag of days. And he says, not only did you form me in the womb, did you know me before I was created, not only did you give me this bag of days, but your thoughts toward me are countless, innumerable. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I had to count them, there'd be more than the sand. Do you know that God has an infinite amount of precious thoughts for you, the individual? More than the sand. Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand on the seashore? How would we even do that? You know, you guys take the Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean, Atlantic. Next week, we'll come back. We'll have a number. Doesn't matter. He says the number is more than that. more than the grains of sand, or how many thoughts he has for his children. And not only that, but he never takes a break. We see in verse 18, David says, when I wake up, you're still with me. God doesn't take a break. A third of our life we're asleep. God doesn't take a break. He's always there. It says in Psalm 121, verse 4, the Lord never sleeps. Never sleeps. Next time you're concerned about something or you're praying for someone you care about, devote that prayer, devote that person to the God who never sleeps. I love knowing that at 4 a.m. I can't sleep. I can talk to God. He's awake. Always. Never takes a break. Of course, he knows us, okay? So God knows us. Everything about us, he knows everything about you, every detail. So the truth that he knows everything about you, that he's the one that formed you, that he's always with you, can create rightfully either comfort, peace, or anxiety and dread, right? Which is it? For believers or for non-believers? Because if you don't know and love Jesus, I think it makes sense that this thought will be frightening. You're telling me that the God of the universe, this holy God, has seen every single thing I've done, every action I've ever done, every time I've cheated someone, lied to someone, he's seen every single sinful action I've ever done. And then not only that, but every thought I've had, every greedy thought, anxious thought, lustful thought, every prideful thought, he's seen all of those. And there's a judgment coming that in the end there'll be no injustice. Like it says in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That can be a scary thought. This God is everywhere and he knows everything about me. And in the end, there is no injustice. Every sin will be accounted for and paid for. And if we doubt that, we look to the cross and we see the preview where God poured out his wrath against sin. He cares about every sin. Everyone will be dealt with. Every single one. Of course, that can be. It can be anxious to think about this God knows everything about me. But he offers this free gift, and he says, if you confess your sins, simply admit them to him and believe that he took them for you on the cross, you can change from enemy of God to child of God, from anxious and dreadful the thought that God is always with you and knows everything about you, to comforting and to peace of this God that knew everything about sin, knew everything about my sin, still decided to go to the cross and to pay for them for me. The one who knew everything about me, the good, the bad, the ugly, and wants a deep relationship with me. He says, confess your sins, believe in him, believe in what he did for you, and you can have peace, and you can be his child. Because for believers, this truth that he knows everything about us, that he's always with us, that he's the one that made us, man, that can be comforting. Man, that can bring us peace and joy, because we know that the one who knew everything about us took our place on the cross, died for us, reconciled us to himself. The one who knew everything. Do you know, when David prayed Psalm 139 to the Lord, when he prayed this prayer, Lord, if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Jesus, with his omniscience, the fact that he knew everything, knew that one day he would descend into Sheol himself to pay the price of death, to defeat death for David and for all those who believe in him. When David said, if I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, Christ knew the darkness would never fall on him because it would fall on himself, that he would be crushed by the darkness, that he would be left alone in the darkness of sin so that David never had to, and then so that we believers never have to. When David said, when I awake, I'm still with you, Christ knew one day because of his substitutional death and sacrifice that one day all who put their faith in him will awake in the resurrection of the dead and be like him and be in his presence forever. He knew that as David prayed it. The omniscience of God can give us comfort. When we see Jesus in the Gospels walking around knowing everything, that can give us comfort. When he went up to Nathanael in John 1, the woman at the well in John 4, spoke to them as if he already knew about them, because he did, freaked them out. When he knew everything about the Pharisees, their thoughts, it says, knowing their thoughts, he responded. That can give us comfort, because that same God is the one who knows everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and wants a relationship with you, and proved it by dying on the cross. We can worship him because he knows everything about us, verses 1 to 18. But secondly, we can worship him because he wants us to hate wickedness. Second point on the roadmap, verses 19 through 22. We can worship him because he wants us to hate wickedness. David starts off by saying, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked." Now, honestly, when I first read this psalm and I wanted so desperately to memorize it, I wanted to cut this part out. It seems like such a drastic change, doesn't it? This glorious prayer, praise to God who knows everything about me, and then almost this schizophrenic, like, kill the wicked at the same time, you know? That I wanted to get rid of it. But the more that we behold our glorious Lord and we behold him, we begin to love what he loves, but also hate what he hates. And the hatred of sin and evil just pours out of David as he praises the Lord. The more we love him, the more we're going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And hate what he hates. He hates all evil, all sin, all injustice, all wickedness. He hates it. And he wants us to hate it too. And we see this imprecatory prayer where he says, "Lord, end the injustice. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, people that were out to kill him. Lord, make it stop." Imprecatory prayers, these prayers to the Lord, teach us. They teach us of the holiness of God and his hatred towards sin. They teach us to have concern for God's name in the midst of a world, in the midst of people that profane his name. They teach us to cry out to God for ultimate justice, because that's what's coming. And they're not just in the Old Testament, they're in the New Testament too. 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed." Revelation 2:6, Jesus said, "Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." There's things he wants us to hate. And Spurgeon said it well, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "To hate a person for their own sake or because of wickedness they do to us, that would be wrong. But to hate a person because they're a foe of all goodness and of all righteousness, that's expected." There's certain things he wants us to hate, namely injustice, wickedness, evil. We can worship him because he knows everything about us, because he wants us to hate wickedness. And finally, we can worship him because he wants to lead us. Notice David didn't stop there. He didn't stop with the imprecatory prayer. He ended with self-examination, with self-introspection. And note, remember that there were people literally hunting him down, trying to kill him. And he's hiding and he's trying to get away. And he still ends with, "But God, search my heart. Know me, guide me, lead me." He knew the wickedness in his own heart. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety within me. See if there is any wicked way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting." He knew there were limits to his own self-knowledge of his sin. And he says, "God, you who know everything about me, every detail, you who have always been with me, show me the wickedness still in my heart. Help me deal with it. Walk with me as I try to get rid of this sin in my life and become more like you." So we boldly, like David, can say to the Lord, "Lord, you know everything about me. Lead me. Help me to conquer the sin in my life. Lead me in that." God knows how to lead us into a deeper relationship with himself. He knows how to do that. And since we know that he wants to help us, and since we know that he has our best interest in mind, we can get on with upright living, like David says in the end here. So in wrapping up, we can praise him because he knows everything about us, because he wants us to hate wickedness, and because he wants to lead us. And as we're applying Psalm 139 to our lives, we know that everyone wants to be both known and loved, right? Everyone. Both known and loved. Because to be loved but not really known, that's superficial. To be loved but not really known is superficial. But to be known and not loved, that's our fear. That's why we're afraid to be vulnerable, to be honest, to be open. Because if they really get to know me, what if they reject me? God both fully knows and fully loves us. You believe in Jesus? You can know that for a fact. Fully knows you better than anyone else possibly can, and fully loves you deeper than anyone else possibly could, unconditionally. So we can be bold and say, "God, you who know me better than anyone, you who love me better than anyone, the Lord of the universe who made me, God, show me what's in me. Show me what I still need to work on. Show me how I can be more like you. and show me how I can reveal you to the world. Work on us, Lord, individually. So as we take communion, the band comes back up, we remember his body that was torn apart for us, this deep relationship that he showed us that he wanted by tearing his own body apart, by shedding his blood for us. And as we take communion today, make it personal. Make it personal. This is the God who knew everything about you, the individual, and wanted this relationship with you, so he went to the cross, took your place, and has a hope and a future for you. Make it personal as we take communion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, you've showed us today in your word that you know every detail about us. Lord, you know us inside and out, fully. You're the one that made us. Of course you know us. You're the one who's always with us. Of course you know us. You know us, Lord, and we praise you for that. Thank you, God, for that revelation. And Lord, help us internalize it. Help us to love what you love, but also to hate what you hate. Help us to hate evil, wickedness, injustice. Help us to hate that evil and wickedness in our own heart. Help us, God, to respond to your message, to your revelation. And help us, Lord, to externalize it. Help us, like David, to say, lead me, lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting. Help us be an example, to be open, to be vulnerable, to be able to say to you, God, search my heart, try me, know my anxieties within me, lead me in the way everlasting so that the world around can see this God who knows me, who loves me, and who can change me. Let the world see it, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.